to keep in store. Work for the night is coming when man works no more. Work for the night is coming under the sunset skies. While their bright tents are glowing, work for daylight flies. Work till the last beam fadeth, fadeth to shine no more. Work while the night is darkening, when man's work is o'er.
All right, Psalm chapter 7. Psalm chapter 7. Psalm chapter 7. O Lord my God, in thee do I put my trust. Save me from all them that persecute me, and deliver me, lest he tear my soul like a lion, rending it in pieces while there is none to deliver. O Lord my God, if I have done this, if there be iniquity in my hands, if I have rewarded evil unto him that was at peace with me, yea, I have delivered him that without cause is mine enemy. Let the enemy persecute my soul and take it. Yea, let him tread down my life upon the earth, and lay mine honor in the dust. Selah. Arise, O Lord, in thine anger. Lift up thyself because of the rage of mine enemies, and awake for me to the judgment that thou hast commanded. So shall the congregation of the people compass thee about. For their sakes, therefore, return thou on high. The Lord shall judge the people. Judge me, O Lord, according to my righteousness and according to mine integrity that is in me. O let the wickedness of the wicked come to an end, but establish the just. For the righteous God trieth the hearts and reins. My defense is of God, which saveth the upright in heart. God judgeth the righteous, and God is angry with the wicked every day. If he turn not, he will whet his sword. He hath bent his bow and made it ready. He hath also prepared for him the instruments of death. He ordaineth his arrows against the persecutors. Behold, he travaileth with iniquity, and hath conceived mischief, and brought forth falsehood. He made a pit, and digged it, and is fallen into the ditch which he made. His mischief shall return upon his own head, and his violent dealing shall come down upon his own pate. I will praise the Lord according to his righteousness, and will sing praise to the name of the Lord Most High. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for another Sunday morning where we can gather together in fellowship. I just pray that you be with the preaching, bless the preaching, and be with Pastor Robinson as he delivers the message this morning, and just help us to stay focused and grow in our knowledge, Lord. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Amen. So you're there in Psalm chapter 7. Psalm chapter 7, the verse I want you to see there is actually in verse 11. Verse 11, it says, God judgeth the righteous, and God is angry with the wicked every day. And so the name of my sermon this morning is God is angry with the wicked every day. And I just want to talk about this subject because, you know, the world thinks, you know, Joyce Meyer, I think, preached, you know, that God's not angry with you. And that's just a straight up lie. That's a lie when it comes to unsaved people, and that's a lie when it comes to saved people, because God can definitely be angry with both. And the Bible's very clear that God's angry with the wicked every day. I remember there was a sermon that I heard preached by an old IFE pastor who used to be a good pastor and fell off the train pretty much. And I remember this sermon, I went out to hear him preach for a conference, and the whole sermon was, the captain's still smiling. And it was talking about Jesus, and basically saying, like, Jesus is always smiling. And this attitude that no matter what's going on in the world, Jesus is still smiling. God's still happy. It's like, that's ridiculous. Because the Bible says that God is angry with the wicked every day. And, you know, go to Deuteronomy chapter 4, and I'm going to hit on a specific subject this morning of abortion. Because of just recent news with the New York state legislation and just the wickedness that's in our country right now. And I want you to know that God is angry about that, and it's okay for us to be angry about that.
Amen.
And so, you know, I have another sermon that I'm preaching this evening that I wrote for last week, just in case Brother Bruce, you know, didn't make it in with the snow, or, you know, was really tired because he got in at like 3 a.m. the night before. And both these sermons are just pretty much hard preaching sermons, okay? So, and usually what I try to do on Sundays is I try to give you a hard sermon a lot of times, and then like more of a edifying type of, you know, doctrinal sermon. Well, today you're getting both are going to be a hard preaching type of sermon because, you know, you can't help but see the news lines that are out there today. And just stuff that gets passed, stuff that people say, and just the wickedness that's in our world. And it just makes you angry. It makes you angry. And you're saying, well, you shouldn't be an angry person. Listen, there's nothing wrong with being angry at sin. There's nothing wrong with being angry at wickedness. There's nothing wrong with being angry with the wicked every day. Because if there was, then God is sinful here. Because the Bible's very clear that God's angry with the wicked every day. And let me just show you a little bit about who our God is. Because, yes, God is love, but he's also, as Deuteronomy 4 in chapter 24, Deuteronomy 4, verse 24, it says, "For the Lord thy God is a consuming fire, even a jealous God." Both those will kind of trigger people, right? Because he's a consuming fire, but he's also a jealous God. They're like, oh, you shouldn't be jealous. God's a jealous God. His name is Jealous. And jealousy is not a bad thing because jealousy is one, is basically desiring something that belongs to you. Envy is what's wrong when you envy something that doesn't, you know, you're desiring something that doesn't belong to you. We go to Deuteronomy chapter 6, because I just want to talk about the anger of the Lord for a little bit. The anger of the Lord, now I'm going to get into more specific things. Because sometimes we need to be reminded about this. In Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse 13, it says, "Thou shalt fear the Lord thy God and serve him and shalt swear by his name. Ye shall not go after other gods of the gods of the people which are round about you. For the Lord thy God is a jealous God among you. Lest the anger of the Lord thy God be kindled against thee and destroy thee from off the face of the earth." And so what I'm going to be showing you is not in a corner. You know, I showed you Psalm 7 where it says God is angry with a wicked day. Listen, if I took a tour de force through Psalms, we'd be here all day on God being angry, God hating the workers of iniquity, God hating those that love violence, and just all these different verses that are in there. But I want you to know that God's anger is kindled against the wicked to destroy them from off the face of the earth. And you say, well, you know, where's God's judgment? You know, and there's a lot of prophets that were asking that. Habakkuk was asking that. And Malachi was saying, you know, they were saying, where is the God of judgment? You know, and they were basically kind of calling out God, be like, you know, where are you at? You know, if you're such a judge, you know, a justice type of God, and, you know, and you're against iniquity, where are you at? And they're kind of mocking him for that. Listen, God's anger is being kindled. What does that mean? It's kind of like kindling a fire, right? You're basically stoking it. You're putting in some more fuel to the fire. And every single wicked person that's in America today, that's voting on abortion, that's for murdering babies, is just kindling that fire of God's anger. And when that you look at Revelation and be like, man, God's angry. Why do you think he's angry? Because of stuff that's going on today, that's been going on for years. And it disgusts me. It makes me angry. And it should make you angry. And listen, there's this mentality that you should always just be happy. Never angry. You know, you should always be joyful and rejoicing. No, there's a time for anger. There's a time for wrath. There's a time for hatred. And it has to be put into the right spot. But let's not get into this one-sided love everything, be joyful about everything. Listen, if someone that you love dies, you're not commanded to joy over and rejoice over that. And so when something wicked happens or, you know, wickedness is going on in the world, you should not be rejoicing over that. And actually, it's sinful if you are. If you're rejoicing over what the wicked do. In Deuteronomy 32:22. And so I just want to show you some verses here, first of all, on just God's anger, his wrath a little bit. I mean, just think of hell. That alone should tell you that God is a very angry God. that people that don't believe on him, that die in their sins, will be in torment in a literal burning flame forever. And then tell me that God's not angry. So he's still going to be angry with them for all eternity, those that go to hell. But in Deuteronomy 32:22, notice what it says, "For a fire is kindled in mine anger, and shall burn unto the lowest hell, and shall consume the earth with her increase, and set on fire the foundations of the mountains." So hell was obviously underneath the mountains in the heart of the earth, and it says his anger is what's kindling that fire in the lowest hell. So you say, well, what's fueling hell? Well, first of all, God created hell for the devil and his angels. It says in Matthew 25. But also, it's his anger that's kindling it. So let's not lose sight of that. You know, obviously, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. He loved the world, wants us to get saved. But the reason that he had to come and love us and die for us is because there was a hell to begin with. Because if we didn't get saved, or if he didn't come to save us from our sins, we were destined to go to that hell. Now, Psalm 2, go to Psalm 2. Psalm 2, and while you're going there, I'm just going to read Hebrews 12. Hebrews 12, 28, it says, "Wherefore, we receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved, let us have grace whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear, for our God is a consuming fire." You say, well, we shouldn't have to fear God anymore. What does it say there? You need to serve him with reverence and godly fear. And as Christians, we should be serving him with reverence and godly fear. Because even as a Christian, listen, there's consequences for your sins. You know, if you're a Christian and you have an abortion done, listen, there's consequences for those sins. You won't go to hell if you're a believer, obviously. We don't believe in, you can't lose your salvation, obviously. So, but in this life, you will reap what you've sown. And Psalm 2 and verse 10, it says, "Be wise now, therefore, O ye kings, be instructed, ye judges of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry, and ye perish from the way when his wrath is kindled but a little. Blessed are all they that put their trust in him." That's the Son. That's the Son of God getting angry. They're like, oh, you know, well, God the Father, he's the angry one. But God the Son, he's like the one that's kind of telling God the Father to tone it down a little bit. No, we need to love. Don't hate as much. Don't be angry as much. No, that's the Son. It says, "Kiss the Son, lest he be angry, and you perish from the way." Because guess what they're going to be hiding their face from? From the Lamb. From the face of the Lamb. Is in Revelation chapter 6, it says they're going to be hiding and, you know, basically saying for the rocks to fall on us, to hide us from the face of the Lamb. There's no doubt you're talking about the Son of God there. And so, but I want to first mention something too, you know, and I mentioned this at the very beginning there, that anger isn't always bad. You know, people will be like, oh, you're an angry preacher. Okay. Yeah. You know, sometimes I get angry. But it's this false idea that anger is sinful or something like that. Well, if that's true, then God's sinful because he's angry with the wicked every day. But go to Ephesians chapter 4 because I want to prove to you that anger isn't inherently wrong or inherently sinful. And I'm also going to show you that it's not inherently wrong to be angry with your brother. Now, to hate your brother, that's inherently wrong. Okay, you should never hate your brother in Christ, right? But to be angry with your brother isn't inherently wrong. Okay? So you say, well, you're angry with, you know, with brother so-and-so because they're doing this. Yeah, that's not wrong if it's a righteous anger, if it's because of their sin. You know, I think of, like, what happened with Donnie Romero. Yeah, I was angry. I was angry at what he did for his children's sake, for the cause of Christ. But do I hate him? No. I want him to, you know, if at all possible, be restored and get things right. I don't hate him, but I'm angry, you know, about it because of what the black spot it puts on Christianity and on his family and all that. But in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 26, notice what it says. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 26, it says, "Be ye angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath, neither give place to the devil." So now you have a commandment to be angry. But it says, be angry and sin not, okay? So that means, you know, when it comes to anger, it's kind of like hate, okay? Most of the time, you should be loving, right? And most of the time, you shouldn't be angry. Does that make sense? Like, that default, you should love people, and you should, you know, be nice to them, and all that. But there are cases where you need to be angry, and there are cases where you need to hate. And so you need to know when to do that and when not to do that, okay? Now go to Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5. I'll say this. You should be angry what God's angry about. You want a marker? You want a marker as far as knowing what I should be angry about? Get angry at what God gets angry about. Hate what God hates. That's safe. Because God is righteous. And God is pure and holy. So be holy even as I am holy. So that's your marker. The Bible, obviously, and we need to look at, okay, what does God hate? What is God, what is it God angry about? And you say, well, I'm just going to be loving all the time. Are you better than God? Are you better than God? Because I'm sick and tired of people saying, you know, oh, you know, we need to be more loving and all this other stuff. It's like, listen, God says to be angry with the wicked every day. He says he's angry with the wicked every day. God says that he hates the workers of iniquity. God says that, you know, that he's going to cast people into hell. So are you more loving than God? And you say, well, you know, I don't believe in a God that hates and is angry or anything. Then you believe in a false God.
Right.
You don't believe in the God of the Bible. And you're going to go to hell because you reject the God of the Bible. And you're living in a bubble and living in a fairy tale land that doesn't exist. Because everybody hates something. You know, you can't love something unless you hate that which is going to destroy it. And Matthew chapter 5, I want to show you this, though, because notice what Jesus says here. And this is where the false versions will actually mess up the Bible. Okay? In Matthew chapter 5, verse 21, it says, ye have heard that it was said by them of old time that thou shalt not kill, and whosoever shall kill shall be in danger of the judgment. But I say unto you that whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment, and whosoever shall say to his brother, Raca, shall be in danger of the council, but whosoever shall say, thou fool, shall be in danger of hellfire. False versions take out without a cause. They'll just say, if you're angry with your brother. So, but that's a very key point right there, right? Because, obviously, when it comes to, you know, they said, Jesus, and it quoted Psalms and everything, it says they hated me without a cause, right? That's different than angry without a cause, though, okay? Because obviously we shouldn't hate our brother if we have a cause, okay? But what it's saying here is that we can be angry with our brother if there's a cause, but we should not be angry with our brother for no reason, okay? For not a righteous reason. Does that make sense? It's kind of like you got angry with your brother because they didn't like text you back immediately or something like that. You know what I mean? That's without a cause, okay? That's not right. But if your brother does something very wicked, you know, your brother or sister in Christ does something very wicked, yeah, you can be angry about that. That's not without cause. But you should never hate them, right? You should, obviously the anger should be turning into how can I fix this? How can we get this right? How can we restore this person? But that doesn't mean that you can't be angry about it, okay? You're not supposed to be this robot that just has no emotion, okay? And so God is angry with the wicked every day. And go to Proverbs chapter 6. And what I want to particularly get into is baby murderers. Because abortion is murder, my friends.
Amen.
Abortion is murder. And these, listen, most of the people in America, I believe, would agree with us on this. So this isn't just a fundamental Baptist doctrine here. Listen, there was like hundreds or thousands, tens of thousands of people marching on the Capitol for pro-life causes and everything. And a lot of those people are Catholic. A lot of those people aren't even, like, you know, associated with a Christian group. They just realize that a baby is actually alive in the womb. And they're not a moron. They're not a fool. You say, well, you're being harsh. Yeah, I am.
Yeah.
Yes, I am being harsh about it. But let's see what God thinks about it. In Proverbs chapter 6 and verse 16, it says, these six things that the Lord hate, yea, seven, are an abomination unto God. A proud look, a lying tongue, and hands that shed innocent blood, and heart that deviseth wicked imaginations, feet that be swift in running to mischief, a false witness that speaketh lies, and he that soweth discord among brethren. These things, these six things God hates, and seven are abomination. Listen, abomination, those are the things he hates, okay? So this is just a terminology to use. And there's another place in the Bible where it say, you know, three things, yea, four. Okay, it's just a poetic way of saying it. So listen, he hates a proud look too, okay? He hates sowing discord among brethren. That'd be the one where you'd be like, well, does he hate that or is that just an abomination? No, he hates it all, and it's all an abomination to him. But notice that proud look and hands that shed innocent blood. And you say, well, what are you talking about, a proud look? When I saw the video of those people in New York, when they passed that bill, they got standing ovations. And everybody's just smiling and happy about it. The only thing I can think of is, God, just open up the ground and let them go quickly down into hell. Because it's pure wickedness. Yeah. You say, well, you know, shouldn't they get saved? No, I want them to go quick down into hell. Because they have blood on their hands. And it's like they don't have enough abortions that are going on in New York. New York's one of the number one places where abortions happen. New York City. And it's like they don't have enough. They need to make like a fast pass for people to get an abortion. And listen, you know, they're like, oh, you know, it's for the mother's health. That's a bunch of malarkey. That's a bunch of foolishness. Listen, after 24 weeks, you know, that's like the cutoff usually when they say, you know, a baby, you know, can survive. And there's been counts where they can survive before that, too. But they say about 24 weeks, you know, basically if the child comes out of the womb, then they have a chance of surviving, right? Well, the stupid argument is, well, you know, what about the mother? What if the mother, you know, it was in a life-threatening situation where the mother, listen, that happened zero times. Zero, because in all those cases, the baby would have to be taken out of the mother. Killing the baby before the baby comes out of the mother is an extra step that actually would be worse for the mother than if you just were to take a C-section and take the baby out because the mother was, like, having problems and couldn't function, right? Just logically think through that, my friends, that why do you have to kill the baby before you take it out? They're just trying to find a reason to kill the baby.
Right.
And it's wickedness. Listen, you know, in most states, in our states the same way, we don't have capital punishment. Think about this. In New York City, a murderer, a rapist, a pedophile, yea, homosexuals, the sexual deviants that they are, you know, no death penalty. But you can kill babies. You can kill infants. You can lethally inject poison into the brain of an infant. But you can't kill a murderer. You can't kill a rapist. You can only kill innocent blood. And God hates that. It's an abomination to him. He's angry with the wicked every day, and I'm almost surprised that the fire from God isn't coming down on New York right now. And listen, you say, well, you know, shouldn't we pray for New York? No, I pray for God's wrath on our country. I hope our economy goes down into the pits of hell. I hope we turn into a third world country. Why? Because I'm disgusted at what our country is doing to children. And you know what? If our country goes down into a third world country and we lose all our wealth, maybe people will actually turn to God. Because prosperity makes wicked people. It's just a fact. This always happens. Prosperity ruins people. It happened to the Israelites throughout history. When you look throughout the Bible, they'd have prosperity. They'd go to idols. And so then they just don't have to work as hard and all this stuff. Our country is fat and sassy right now. And they're just like, oh, we got everything we need, so let's just kill babies because, you know, we want to have an extra boat, we want to have a bigger house. And listen, most of those babies that are being murdered by percentage because the woman is not ready for a child, or they don't financially think they can take care of the child. That's most of the reasons. That's the biggest percentage. It's greed. And it's wickedness, by the way, because most of those cases are single mothers because they committed fornication and they weren't married when they got pregnant. And so for their wickedness that they did, they're going to kill a child. And so, yes, I'm angry about that, but don't forget that it says be angry and sin not. And you say, well, you know, there may be someone in here that's had an abortion. Listen, I don't hate you, but don't put that under the rug, you know, that you've done that. And I guarantee there's Christians. I know there's Christians that have had abortions and stuff like that. Listen, I don't hate you, but, you know, you need to get, first of all, if you haven't confessed that to God, you need to confess that to God. And then, you know, just let it go. Forget about it. You know, there's nothing you can do about the past, but do not try to justify that to me. You try to justify abortion to me, I'm going to call you wicked to your face.
Right.
And listen, you say, well, you know, this person's a Christian and they think it's okay. Be like, well, I want nothing to do with you.
Amen.
Get away from me. You say, well, you know, people on Facebook want to be your friends. Hit the defriend button. Listen, I got too many friend requests coming in as it is. I can't keep up with them. Meaning, like, I there's so many people that, and I don't know who they are, you know, so I'm just like, I don't know if I should add this person, if they're an infiltrator, if they're whatever. And listen, I need to go on a vetting tour anyway. Why don't you do me a favor and defriend me now if you think that this is too harsh? And if you don't get angry at an innocent child being killed, there's something wrong with you.
Right.
You're like, y'all, you look like a psychopath. No, you're the psychopath. You're the psychopath that wants to kill innocent children. And, you know, the world's waking up to this, though. You know, I mean, it's not like this is just a fundamental Baptist new IFB doctrine here. You know, people are disgusted at this. To where even the most liberal people are looking at people and, like, saying that these people are bad people. They're wicked people. And that there's something wrong with these people, that they would rejoice over a bill that would give more leeway for people to have abortions and just take restrictions off of that. And so, now, I did see some things where, like, Alabama, I think, passed a law where they said, you know, an unborn child is a person. And so there's states that are balking at this. And it just infuriates me. So that's, you know, this sermon is more so to just kind of, you need to get into the mind of who God is. And when I look at this stuff, when I get angry about this stuff, I'm like, man, God, you're long-suffering. You are loving and long-suffering to not just put down the hammer on America today. Put down the hammer on the world today. So when you read Revelation, I challenge you, read Revelation tonight, and you read that wrath of God, you'd be like, yeah, I can see why.
Amen.
Makes sense. And but go to Exodus. Go to Exodus chapter 21, because I'm going to read some other. Actually, go to Psalm 94. I want you to see this one. Psalm 94. I'm going to read Psalm 106. It says, yea, they sacrificed their sons and their daughters unto devils, and shed innocent blood, even the blood of their sons and their daughters, whom they sacrificed unto idols of Canaan, and the land was polluted with blood. Our land is polluted with blood. And that's something that comes up in the book of Exodus and Deuteronomy and all that stuff, where if someone that's innocent that gets killed, the land's polluted until that's taken care of. And our land is polluted. You know, you say, well, God bless America. No, God damn America for what they're doing to children. And you know, this might be a hard sermon. And listen, I know there's children here. We're a family-integrated church. But you know what? Children need to hear this. Because they need to know, you know, who God is, and that he hates it when children are being murdered. And you know what? You'd say, well, man, that should be obvious. Yeah, it should be obvious. But sometimes people need a wake-up call when it comes to this. And Psalm 94, notice what it says in verse 20. It says, shall the throne of iniquity have fellowship with thee, which frameth mischief by a law? Oh, that sounds familiar. Notice in verse 21, they gather themselves together against the soul of the righteous and condemn the innocent blood. That's exactly what New York just did. That's what they did when they passed Roe versus Wade, or when the Supreme Court said that was right and that's just. Listen, I'm going to show you the statistics since Roe versus Wade came into effect. And notice what it says here after that, though. It says, but the Lord is my defense, and my God is the rock of my refuge, and he shall bring upon them their own iniquity, and shall cut them off in their own wickedness. Yea, the Lord our God shall cut them off. And, so, and I want to say this, first of all, I'm not saying to go to an abortion clinic and cause any problems, okay? I don't even know where they're at, okay? Find Planned Parenthood somewhere, you know what? But here's the thing. I'm not saying to take this into your own hands. You know, vengeance belongeth unto me, said the Lord. I will repay. That's what God says. So I'm not saying to go and like, and I'm not saying we need to go picket, Planned Parenthood and, you know, and all that stuff. But listen, I want you to know where my heart at is with this. And what I think that should happen to every single abortion doctor, every single person that's ever voted for a bill that would cause for children to be killed in the womb, I think they should all drop into hell. Mm-hmm. Yeah. And you say, oh, you know, that's mean. Listen, I have children. I've you know, seen the heartbeat at 8 weeks. I've felt them kicking in the womb. I've held my children when they're born. And it breaks my heart to think that when I'm holding my child, that seconds before that, they could have killed it. They could have killed my child. And it would have been legal. Legal. And it sickens me. It saddens me. And people that aren't ignorant about... Listen, there's people that are ignorant. Okay, people that don't have children, you know, and they're just like, oh, you know, it's just a bunch of cells. It's not really a child. Listen, you're sinful and wicked still, but at least you're ignorant. People that have children or have had children, and then they're like, oh, I'm for abortion, kill them whenever, they're wicked people. They're wicked people. And you'd be hard for me to convince me that they're not reprobate. You say, that's harsh. Well, I don't care. That's the way I feel about that. And so, but when it comes to this, I just want you to know where my heart lies with it, and it's something that this country needs to wake up about. And listen, the wrath of God is coming on this country, no matter what. That's not going to stop. Our portion here, and what you say, well, you know, and I'm going to get to the light at the end of the tunnel. Why, you know, I'm not just going to preach this to you and just be like, all right, let's go out soul winning. You know, the thing is that we need to preach the truth. We need to do what we're doing. And as Christians, you know, that righteous remnant can stay the hand of God for a little bit. But listen, even in wrath, God can protect us through that too. You say, oh, you know, you just ask for the wrath of God upon this country. Yeah. And, you know, you just ask for the economy to crash. Yeah, I did. And listen, there's been times where I just think about my children and I think about, like, the predators and the pedophiles and the people that, the men stealers that will kidnap children. And I'm just like, God, kill them all right now. Yeah. Kill them all right now. Take them out. You know, please, Lord, if it's your will, please take them out. Because, if it's not my child, it still breaks my heart. But the thought of my child, something like that happening to my child, I would become a mad person. I'd literally just be on a hunt for every single person that would ever take a child. I would stop soul winning. I would just be going out after these people. I'm just telling you my heart on that because it enrages me to think about what people do to children, what people do to women in our country, and yay, in the world. But obviously we need to put that in God's hands. And I'm not saying you shouldn't just be angrily praying all the time, you know, when it comes to that. Well, what I'm saying is that we need to put that into God's hands as far as saying, hey, God, you take care of it. You take care of these people. And, but Exodus, go to Exodus chapter 21. Exodus chapter 21. Because I want to show you that the Bible does say that that child in the womb is a life. So Exodus 21, and I proved this too, you know, when it comes to like Jesus was conceived, you know, it talks about the virgin shall conceive, the virgin with child. So at conception, it's a child. In Exodus chapter 21, verse 22, it says, if men strive and hurt a woman with child, so that her fruit depart from her. So that should tell you right there that's a child inside her womb, right? So basically, it's causing her to have a miscarriage or basically to have the child before it should be born, right? And yet, no mischief follow, he shall be surely punished according as the woman's husband will lay upon him, and he shall pay as the judge is determined. So what it's saying here is that it wasn't on purpose, it was an accident. Does that make sense? So there's a difference between manslaughter and homicide. And the Bible teaches that. Like basically, if you're like cutting wood and then the axe head falls off and hits somebody and they die, you're not to be put to death for that. Okay? though you did kill somebody, you know, it was an accident, it wasn't, you didn't intend to do it. But homicide is where you intend to kill somebody, or it was basically your point to hurt that person, right? So basically what's going on is these two men are fighting, and the woman somehow in the mix gets hurt. Does that make sense? So he's not, like, fighting the woman. It just happens to be that she gets hurt doing that. So you can see how that'd be an accident. But if he meant to do it, that's where it gets into verse 23. And it says, and if any mischief follow, then thou shalt give life for life. Yeah. So I don't care how you take this. It's stating the fact that it's life for life, meaning that the child that departed from, the fruit that departed from her womb that died was a life. It was a life. It died, and this is where you get life for life, eye for eye, tooth for tooth, hand for hand, burning for burning, wound for wound, stripe for stripe. And so, yes, it's a life. And if you were to kill that child, you know, murder that child, then it should be life for life, the person that killed it. So that's why I'm particularly talking about the abortion doctors. These people are wicked reprobates. Amen. People that would have performed an abortion, they're not idiots. Doctors know that that's a life. They know more than these morons that are protesting against pro-life people. And so these people know what they're doing. They're very wicked, malicious people, and they're reprobate. They're twice dead. They're plucked up by the roots. They're raging waves of the sea. They're wandering stars to whom is reserved the mist, the blackness of darkness forever. That's who those people are. But I just want to show you that that's life for life. Now, go to Luke chapter 17, Luke chapter 17, because think about this, what Jesus says about little children. The warning and the condemnation that he puts on people that would offend a little child. And then think about how he feels about if you killed the little child. Because in the context, you know, when it's dealing with this, it's talking about, you know, if you offend one of these little ones that believe in me, right? And so you're dealing with a believer. So, you know, he's just saying if you offend one of those, this is your condemnation. Imagine what he thinks about when children are being murdered by people. Notice in Luke chapter 17, verse 1, it says, then said he unto the disciples, it is impossible, but that offenses will come. But woe unto him through whom they come. It were better for him that a millstone were hanged about his neck and he cast into the sea, than that he should offend one of these little ones. You know what they should do with every single person that passed that law, and every single person that passes laws in our country, and every single abortion doctor? They should take a millstone, tie it around her neck, and throw them into the Atlantic and the Pacific Ocean. I don't care which one, but throw them into the ocean and let them perish. I mean, this is just what Jesus says if you offend one of them. It doesn't say that he killed them. You just offended them. Okay, imagine what he thinks about, and you know, you think about the lower parts of hell. The lower parts of hell reserved for people that vote for abortion and that perform abortions. Genesis chapter 4, I want you to see too that God hears this. He hears the silent genocide that's going on, the infanticide that's going on. And their blood is crying out to God. And I just want to give you, in Genesis chapter 4, we're dealing with Cain and Abel. You say, well, you know, that seems a little weird. You know, blood's crying out. Notice what it says in Genesis 4, 8. It says, and Cain talked with Abel, his brother. And it came to pass, when they were in the field, that Cain rose up against Abel, his brother, and slew him. And the Lord said unto Cain, where is Abel thy brother? And he said, I know not, am I my brother's keeper? And he said, what hast thou done? The voice of thy brother's blood crieth unto me from the ground. Remember, the blood of the innocents pollutes the land, but that blood also is crying out to God. And you think about the martyrs that are under the altar in Revelation chapter 6, and it says that the altars are crying out saying, oh Lord, how long will you not judge and avenge our blood? Imagine all the babies that are saying that. And God's hearing these cries. And the one thing that you see before he pours out his wrath is the prayers of the saints. And you know what? I hope one of my prayers is in that too. When you know, I believe he keeps all our prayers. I believe the prayer that I prayed about those people will come to remembrance to God when it comes to this wickedness and the people that they murdered. And, you know, the Bible says in Psalm 34, it says, "The eyes of the Lord are upon the righteous, and his ears are open unto their cry. The face of the Lord is against them that do evil, to cut off the remembrance of them from the earth." Listen, when these people die and go to hell, in whatever manner, they're cut off. Their remembrance is gone. And they're going to be tormented day and night forever and ever. And, you know, there's definitely cases where I'm just like, you know what, man, I know that there's hell, and you just think about it, and you're just like, man, but that's hard. That, like, it's heartbreaking. Not with these people. Yeah. Listen, I might shed a tear for people that, I'm sure I'll shed a tear for people that die and go to hell. But people that murder babies, listen, there's no tear that's going to be shed for me. Yeah. You know, if you said, well, you know, are you for, I'm not for violence. I'm not for vigilantism. But if something happened to, like, let's say a whole bunch of abortion doctors, and they were all, like, killed or something like that, I'd rejoice. Yeah. I would. And, you know, I'm not saying to do it. I'm not saying I would do it. But you know what? They got their due reward. And they have their double portion waiting for them in hell. But I want to give you some statistics, because you say, well, man, you just seem a little angry. You seem a little harsh about this. Well, sometimes maybe you just need to think about the wickedness that goes on in the world. But approximately 125,000 abortions happen every day worldwide. 125,000 worldwide. Every day, 3,000 babies are killed every day in America. So you think of, like, You want to try to think of like something that would compare that to 9/11. When the Twin Towers went down, about 3,000 people died. And yet we have a memorial service every single year for 9/11, right? That day, 3,000 babies were killed. And then the day after. So September 10th, 3,000 babies were killed. September 11th, 3,000 babies were killed. September 12th, 3,000 babies were killed. September 13th, 14th, 15th, 16th, and on, and hey, guess what? Today, 3,000 babies are going to be killed. Tomorrow, 3,000 babies are going to be killed. And it is disgusting. Think about it. I have to stop thinking about it. You know what I mean? Like, it's like one of those things where you just stop looking at the news, and you're just like, I would just literally be angry with the wicked every day, right? And you got to imagine what God's going through, because this is statistics that you're looking at. He sees it. He sees it. And the long-suffering that he has. Over 61 million babies have been murdered in America since 1973, Roe versus Wade. 61 million. And it's just climbing. Over 1.5 billion babies have been murdered worldwide since 1980. If that doesn't make you angry, I don't know what will. You know, when it comes to, like, there's certain things you're just like, yeah, you know, that's definitely bad and all this stuff. Listen, these are innocent babies. Because when you think of, like, someone that gets murdered or something like that, well, you know, they were a sinner and they were, you know, like, I'm not saying that that's right. You still probably, you should not be happy about someone getting murdered. But when an innocent baby, a baby, you know, that's innocent, gets murdered en masse like that, that should enrage you. You should be just like, I mean, it's just and you say, well, man, this is a sensitive subject, you know, out there, and you got to be sensitive to people's feelings. I don't care about people's feelings. You know, people that are ignorant, I'll be gentle with them, obviously, and I'll just be like, hey, listen, you know, you need to know the facts here. You need to know what's going on. They can feel pain. They have a heartbeat that you can hear at 8 weeks. The Bible says it's a life from conception, and that it's life for life if you were to kill that life. And once they know those facts, and then they're just like, nah, you know, I don't care. I still think you should be able to murder that child, that fetus, right? Then I, you know, at that point, there's no more gentleness on my speech towards that person. And, but anyway, you want to know some prayers that I have for these people? Go to Psalm 55, Psalm 55. Psalm 55, verse 15. When the wicked bear rule, the people mourn. And that's what we're dealing with today. We have a bunch of wicked people ruling in these cities, in our states, in our federal government. And this is what I have to say. You know, this is my prayer. In verse 15, it says, "Let death seize upon them, and let them go down quick into hell, for wickedness is in their dwellings and among them." And quick there is talking about alive. Korah and all his company went quick into hell, and it says in another place they went alive into hell. That means that hell opened up and they fell into it. So that's David, the man after God's own heart. That's what he had to say. And verse 22 of that same passage says, "Cast thy burden upon the Lord, he shall sustain thee. He shall never suffer the righteous to be moved. But thou, O God, shall bring them down into the pit of destruction. Bloody and deceitful men shall not live out half their days, but I will trust in thee." So, you know, you have comfort here. You know, cast that burden upon the Lord. You know, that's what David's doing here, right? There's people that want to kill him. There's people that hate him without a cause. And there's bloody and deceitful men are after him. And he's just saying, "Lord, let death seize upon them. Let them go quick down into hell." But he's basically saying, "I'm casting this on you. Casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. But casting thy burden upon the Lord, he shall sustain thee." Go to Psalm 58. So just a couple psalms over. Psalm 58. I think our country's been prosperous too long. You say, you know, do you want to... Listen, I don't care what that does to us. The Lord will not suffer the righteous to not have bread or clothing. Listen, if you're serving God and you love God, he will take care of you. And I'm not afraid of what would happen. I believe God will take care of us. And, you know, let happen what happens, because I think, honestly, that's what always brings people back to the Lord. I think our country's been prosperous too long, and our country's not that old, but the wickedness that's just ramping up in our country, you know, and especially in the entertainment industry. Listen, cause it to where the entertainment industry dies, because no one can watch it, no one can put money into it, no one has enough money to go to the movie theater, no one has enough money to even have cable. No one has enough money to do any of that stuff, because it's so bad here that we're just worried about food and clothing. And then Hollywood would die. All those actors are worthless. All those celebrities are worthless, and they have to go get an honest job picking peaches or changing tires. And listen, our country would be better off for it. And Psalm 58, it says, in verse 6, it says, "Break their teeth, O God, in their mouth. Break out the great teeth of the young lions, O Lord. Let them melt away as waters which run continually. When he bendeth his bow to shoot his arrows, let them be as cut in pieces, as a snail which melteth. Let every one of them pass away like the untimely birth of a woman, that they may not see the sun." Isn't that just a coincidence that that's one of the condemnations that's going on? These wicked people is saying, listen, let them die like an abortion. Keep reading there. It says in verse 9, it says, "Before your pots can feel the thorns, he shall take them away as the whirlwind, both living and in his wrath. The righteous shall rejoice when he seeth the vengeance. He shall wash his feet in the blood of the wicked, so that a man shall say, verily there is a reward for the righteous. Verily he is a God that judgeth in the earth." Listen, have faith, my friends, that God is coming. You know, Jesus Christ is coming back. And you know, it's going to get worse before it gets better. Meaning that when we get to the end times, it's going to be like Sodom and Gomorrah. And listen, with the babies being murdered, I can't imagine it's going to be that much longer before it gets down to that. And, you know, there's been wicked times in the past. And listen, this isn't something, there's nothing new under the sun. Obviously, children in the Bible were being sacrificed on the false gods, and people were doing this before then. You know, queers have run rampant since Sodom and Gomorrah, and, you know, other places like, I think, Pompeii, you know, like, you know, different places where the Greek Empire, all that different stuff. Guess what happened to those places, though? They're all destroyed, okay? All those places were destroyed. You think that's a coincidence? We think there's still a God that judges. Go to 2 Peter. There is still a God that judges. I believe that our country will be destroyed. Whether in the end, just like these other countries that have been destroyed in the past because of their wickedness, or it'll be because we're Babylon. And Revelation 18 will be literally applying to our country. That's what I believe. I personally believe that this could happen in our time when it comes to the beginning of sorrows and the Great Tribulation. And I believe that Babylon would be America. It would be the United States. They are the world power that's here now. And if it happens hundreds of years from now, then, maybe it's a different power. Because you think about these countries, they only last for hundreds of years, usually. These empires. And our country's pretty young, but, give it another 100 years. And who knows what can happen. But 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 4, it says, "For if God spared not the angels that sin, but cast them down to hell and delivered them into the chains of darkness to be reserved unto judgment, and spared not the old world, but saved Noah, the eighth person, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood upon the world of the ungodly, and turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemned them with an overthrow, making them an ensample unto those that after should live ungodly, and delivered just Lot, vexed with the filthy conversation of the wicked, for that righteous man dwelling among them and seeing and hearing vexed his righteous soul from day to day with their unlawful deeds." Notice this in verse 9. "The Lord knoweth how to deliver the godly out of temptations and to reserve the unjust unto the day of judgment to be punished. But chiefly them that walk after the flesh in the lusts of uncleanness and despise government. Presumptuous are they, self-willed. They are not afraid to speak evil dignities." Notice here that he's basically making a point. Like, he didn't spare these people. He didn't spare this. He didn't spare that. And when he destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah, he did it for an example unto those that after should live ungodly. It was an example to us. But notice this. You say, well, you just called down the fire from God on our country. Yes, I did. I hope the wrath of God comes down on our country. But notice what it says in verse 9. It says, "The Lord knoweth how to deliver the godly out of temptations and to reserve the unjust unto the day of judgment to be punished." Listen, Lot wasn't exactly the best Christian in the world, but God pulled him out before that happened, meaning that I believe God can keep us from that wrath, meaning that if our country goes down spiraling into the wrath of God before the end times, obviously with Babylon being destroyed, we're going to be raptured before that, So that would definitely be a Lot case where you're kind of taken out before the wrath is being poured out. But even if we're talking this happens before the end times, before the rapture and all this stuff, listen, he did it with Lot. He did it with Noah. He did it with a lot of other people in the Bible where he completely decimated. He did it with Jeremiah. Didn't he keep Jeremiah safe? He gave him property too. He not only kept him safe from being harmed, he actually gave him status and gave him property in that land once it was taken over by another country. And so, listen, God can take care of us. And so I'm not worried about that. Soul winning will be a lot better. Listen, we'll be winning a lot of people. It'll be like the Philippines over here, if our country got down that far. And so there are definitely upsides to all that. And go to Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6. I want you to look at the Lord's Prayer here, the sample prayer, or like the example prayer that he gave us. Because this honestly really links into end times when it comes to what happens when God comes, when Jesus comes, and when he pours out his wrath. In Matthew 6 and verse 9, it says, "After this manner, therefore, pray ye, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven." Think about that phrase right there. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. What is one of the last things it said when that seventh trumpet sounds? It says, "The kingdoms of the world are become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ. And his will was done." So what are we praying for? His kingdom to come. Well, what does that entail? A lot of wrath for his kingdom to come in. And his will be done. And so there's a lot of things that God has to do. His will, obviously, is to pour out wrath on our whole world and all that when he comes back. And so, but notice in verse 13 it says, "And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil." So even though we're asking God's will to be done, that will could be something that's not good. It could be something that's a curse, right? There's blessings and cursings with God. And in his will, if you're not keeping his commandments and you're breaking that, and guess what? One of those is thou shalt not murder. If a country's breaking that commandment constantly, listen, his will is going to be to bring a curse upon you. And listen, our country needs a curse upon it. And I'm not going to defend our country for 1 second. And listen, we live in one of the best countries in the world when it comes to our freedom. Listen, that's 125,000 babies are being murdered worldwide a day. 3,000 are America. So there are babies are being murdered all around the world. So I'm not saying like America is the only one doing this. But we should be better than that. And listen, any country that's murdering babies will not be blessed by God. Period. And you say, well, the economy is doing good. Yeah, it's a fictitious thing. I mean, listen, I'm not an economist, but when you print off money like we're printing off, you can have all kinds of false booms in the economy before it busts. We had another one of those, and then we had a recession in 2009. Wait for it. Wait for it. I guarantee we're going to have another bust because of our fractional reserve banking that we have. But God's mind on abortion, go to Jeremiah 32. This stuff that doesn't even... God never thought of this. You say, well, you're saying that God... You know, this is where the James White people get in there with Calvinism. They're like, well, you think that, God had to learn something or whatever. Listen, reprobates are inventors of evil things. And God is righteous and never sins. Do you think he's been thinking up sins throughout eternity past? Listen, there are things that God can't do. He can't lie. There are things that God... It's impossible for God to lie. And so, it's impossible for God to think up to be a wicked imagination. Does that make sense? So therefore, when wicked people come up with wicked things, that's why it hasn't entered into his mind, because he's righteous. He's not thinking about those things. He didn't dream that up. In Jeremiah 32, and I don't care if that goes against your sovereignty of God. Sovereignty of God's not in the Bible anyway. So I believe what the Bible says. In Jeremiah 32:35, it says, "And they built the high places of Baal, which are in the valley of the son of Hinnom, to cause their sons and their daughters to pass through the fire unto Molech, which I commanded them not, neither came it into my mind that they should do this abomination to cause Judah to sin." So he said, I didn't command them to do this, and it didn't even come into my mind that they would do this. And what are we dealing with? Sacrificing your sons and daughters? Sounds familiar. But here's the thing, though. We're looking for that blessed hope. Go to Titus chapter 2. Titus chapter 2. So when it comes down to this, a lot of times I'm just praying, Lord, I want you to come back. I want your kingdom to be here. So they'll stop killing babies. So this wickedness will stop. You say, don't you want to live a long life? I want my children to get saved. I want my children to go to heaven. And I want everybody to get saved as much as possible while I'm here. But if he came back, in the next 3 years, great. You're like, oh, don't you want to live until you're 60? I don't care. I'd rather live a full life for Christ than live, a long life and live in a wicked, demented world. And so, and then be there and then just go into the kingdom with God and where there's, righteous government. Listen, I'd want that today. I had my cheesecake for my birthday, so I'm ready to go. But in Titus chapter 2, in verse 13, it says, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. That's what we're looking for. So yes, we live in a wicked world. It says, we know that we are of God and the whole world lieth in wickedness. That's what the Bible says. This isn't something new, okay? But we're looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ, and we're looking forward to the day of Christ, right? And obviously we know we're going to have tribulation, we're going to have all that, yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution, and we must through great tribulation enter into the kingdom of God. I mean, so many verses on the fact that we're going to go through trials, tribulations, persecutions. But our light at the end of the tunnel is Jesus is coming. Jesus is coming in the clouds, and he's going to set this thing right. You know, our Savior is going to come as a lion, and he's going to come and set this world straight. And I can't wait for that day. You know, even so, come, Lord, you know, like, come quickly. You know, I want you to come, you know. And the Spirit and the Bride, you know, like, it's very clear at the end of Revelation, what's the desire of John? It's like, come, come, Lord Jesus. And, but for the wicked, that day is a day of wrath, gloominess, darkness. Go to Amos chapter 5. Amos chapter 5. So yes, I get angry at the wicked, but I know their end. I know what their end is. And, you know, God is just, God is holy, God is true. I put my faith in him, you know, that however long he waits for things to go out, that's the way it should be. We can't see the bigger picture. We can't understand why certain things, why he allows certain things to happen and all this stuff. So I'm not judging God on that. But I do want him to come. I do want him to set this world straight. I wish it would happen sooner than later. Let's put it that way. In Amos chapter 5, verse 18, it says, woe unto you that desire the day of the Lord. Notice this, to what end is it for you? So in context, he's rebuking people, and he's saying, what end is it for you? Because when you see the day of the Lord in the New Testament a lot of times, sometimes it's in a good light, sometimes it's in a bad light, because it depends on whether you're saved or not. Okay, if you're saved, it's a good thing, right? You know, lift up your heads and look up, for your redemption draweth nigh. That's a good thing, right? It's our salvation. But it's a token, meaning that it's our salvation, it's their damnation. So to them, to the unsaved world, it's what it says here later on. It says, the day of the Lord is darkness and not light, as if a man did flee from a lion and a bear met him, or went into the house and leaned his hand on the wall and a serpent bit him. Shall not the day of the Lord be darkness and not light, even very dark and no brightness in it? So when Jesus comes in the clouds, you know, it's going to be like lightning. Remember, everything goes dark because the sun and moon are darkened. And then he comes in and we're raptured. You know, we're caught up with him in the clouds. But then it's just judgment that's coming on this world. And it's talking about, like, basically you get away from a lion and a bear meets you. It's kind of like out of the frying pan into the fire, that analogy, right? And you think about that because you think of the locusts that are coming out of hell, and they're trying to kill themselves, and they can't even kill themselves, right? They're just, like, wanting to ease the pain somehow. And that's what's coming for them. Isaiah 2 in verse 11 says, the lofty looks of man shall be humbled, and the haughtiness of men shall be bowed down, and the Lord alone shall be exalted in that day. For the day of the Lord of hosts shall be upon everyone that is proud and lofty, and upon everyone that is lifted up, and he shall be brought low. So you know all those people that are just like, oh, man, it's so great. This is so great that, you know, we can kill babies up till birth. And they're just rejoicing. They have this proud, smug, arrogant look on their face. Like, oh, man, you know, we passed it, you know. You know, we finally did it. It's like those are the people that God is coming for. And that proud look and that, you know, haughty face that they have, you know, God hates it, first of all, but he's coming for it. And those are the people that are going to be brought low. You know, all these gaytheists and phagnostics, you know, they just want to claim that they don't, you know, that God doesn't exist. Listen, they're going to be bowing down to that God right before they're cast into the lake of fire. And, you know, everybody, all these proud people, you know, and basically their riches have made them proud. All these people, listen, most of those people that are in office, they're all rich. They're all wealthy people. That's how they got into office. Because in order to get into office, most all the time, you have to have money to even get known. You have to run ads. You have to do all this other stuff. And you have to have money. You have to know people. Then when they get into office, they make a whole bunch of money off of inside you know, workings and bureaucracies and all this other stuff, these people are all a bunch of wealthy reprobates that are usually in office. Not everybody's a reprobate, so don't quote me on that. I'm not saying every single person that is in office. Most people that are in there are bad people. They're wicked people. They want power. Most people that I know that were good in office, they didn't want to be in it. They were glad to get out. They wanted nothing to do with it. The people that are in there all, you know, for such a long time, unless you could see it on their face that they hate it, you know, they are bad people. Psychopaths. If you watch the psychopath reprobate, remember the percentage was like 25% of people in office are psychopaths. When it's like more so like 2% of the whole population. That should tell you something. Because you got a bunch of psychopaths that are writing these laws to murder babies. But go to John chapter 17, this is the last thing I'm going to show you. Because we're here, you know, what do? You know, serve the Lord with fear. You know, and we fear God and keep his commandments is the whole duty of man. That's what we do. And speak the truth. Listen, someone asks you about this subject, you don't need to be apologetic about it. I mean, that'd be crazy to think, man, I should maybe be a little soft about how I don't want to kill babies. What? You know, if someone came up to me and said, you know, I can't believe you preach so hard about people that are for abortion or pro-abortion or whatever, it's like, I can't believe that you're not angered by the fact they want to kill babies. And you're defending people that want to kill babies. Are you a psychopath? And so John chapter 17, this is one of my favorite chapters in the whole Bible. Because it's Jesus talking to he's praying to the Father, but he's talking about us. And he's praying for us. And notice what it says in verse 14. It says, I have given them thy word. And the world hath hated them. Because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world, but that thou shouldest keep them from the evil. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. As thou hast sent me into the world, even so have I also sent them into the world. We're supposed to be in the world, but not of the world. And so I'm not saying let's go get into a convent somewhere and get away from everybody. No, we need to go out and win people to Christ. We need to be a light unto this crooked and perverse nation. We need to do everything that we can to just spread the truth and let it be known as much as we can and try to educate people on this type of thing. But first of all, we need to get people saved. We need to get people saved, get them baptized, get them into the Word of God. And listen, you know, yeah, we should be angry about sin, but don't let it consume you either. You know, it says, be angry and sin not, and let not the sun go down upon your wrath. So don't go to bed steaming over abortion, okay? Because it's righteous to be angry about it, but don't let it affect your family life. You know what I mean? Don't be like in a bad mood all the time, and don't go to bed angry, right? You know, when I'm angry about this, I usually just read the Bible and just be like, God is just, he's going to take care of it. And I have a lot of comfort in that. You know, when I read those verses, even those are very harsh verses, I'm just like, you know, God's going to take care of it. As much as he promised me eternal salvation, he promised that will happen. And so it's going to be set right, and we just kind of have to hold out and just kind of get through it. We're in the world, and Jesus was sent into this world, and he's saying, I'm sending you into this world just as much as the Father sent me into this world. And Jesus was a man of sorrows, and I guarantee, you know, he saw everything that was going on, and it breaks his heart. He gets angry about it. I mean, there's places in the Bible where he looked on them with anger. And you know what? You know, that's not a bad thing to do, but don't let it consume you either, okay? This is definitely a hard sermon when it comes to this. I want you to be reminded about how wicked abortion is and how much our country is going to be judged because of it. But I don't want that to consume you as far as to bring you down as far as, you know, your walk with Christ or your family life. Listen, you know, be angry about it and then just kind of put it off to the side and do what you need to do. Does that make sense? And so don't be an angry person, okay? When we get done with this sermon, listen, we could just have a good time. We were going to go out soul winning. We'll eat some food and all that stuff. And so it's not like it consumes you. That's the difference, okay? But we should be angry about it. And I do pray that God judges our nation because of this. And, you know, whatever that means, whatever that entails, so be it. But God is angry with the wicked every day. And we need to remember that sometimes. Let's end with a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for this morning and pray that you'd be with us as we go out soul winning. And I pray just open the hearts of the people that we talk to. And Lord, we thank you for your word. And we know that you're angry about this more than we would be. And Lord, help us to find comfort in your promises of judgment and your promises of just everything that you're going to do to take care of it. And Lord, just pray that you'd help us to do everything that we can in this world to be a light unto this world. And Lord, we love you and pray all this in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. All right, Brother Dave's going to come and do one more song. Remember, let the ladies get all the stuff ready over there before you jump into the kitchen area. There.
All right, song 402. Song 402. We'll sing our best. Song 402.
Hear ye the master's call, give me thy best. For be it great or small, that is his task. Do then the best you can, not for reward, not for the praise of men, but for the Lord. Every work for Jesus will be blessed, but he asks from everyone his best. Our talents may be few, these may be small, but unto him is due our best for all. Wait not for men to laud, heed not their slight. Winning the smile of God brings its delight. Aiding the good and true ne'er goes unblessed. All that we think or do, be it the best. Every work for Jesus will be blessed, but he asks from everyone his best. Our talents may be few, these may be small,